I like watching sport on TV. Don't get to watch it as much as I'd like. But one of the things I hate when I'm watching sport on TV is gambling ads. They're just constant barrage telling me what the odds are. The guy interrupting at half time, who's one of the commentators, to tell you. They're kind of all the different deals and offers that they're working against each other, the different companies and platforms for gambling. You can, with us, if your team's up by 12 points at half time, you can cash out early. All this kind of stuff. It drives me nuts. I just want to watch sport without being bombarded with all that kind of stuff. Now that's annoying, but you know what's happened recently, what I've noticed? There's been this kind of push to not just kind of advertise gambling and to advertise how conveniently you can do it through your phone, but to go to the next step, the companies have been offering the inside edge, the extra info that will give you the knowledge that you need to give you the step up on your mates. So you don't look like a fool because you don't know what you're talking about or you don't know what you're investing your money in. You just look like a fool because you're pursuing greed and throwing your money away by gambling in the first place. But compared to your mates who are also doing that, maybe you look less like a fool than they do. There's this targeting of people that they need more info. They need more understanding of the situation. There's guides and tips and toolkits to be able to equip the gambler to make a better decision. It's appealing, isn't it, for gamblers to get that advantage, because the more you know, the less risk there is when you put your money on something, or in theory. You can do it with more confidence. You can want to have certainty. That's the aim. You want a sure thing. And that never exists in gambling. That's the way it works, because the companies are going to make money out of you. But that's what they're offering. That's what the promise is they're selling. You can get an edge, get more sure, get security as you throw your money away. Well, holding that thought in mind, in one sense, that's the same thing that Chronicles is doing in chapter 18 and 19 and 20. It's not advocating throwing your money away, but it is trying to give you and trying to give its initial readers, God's people, thousands of years ago, the knowledge that they need to be able to have certainty in where they're committing themselves. It's not just the kind of the little things of money and insignificant things like sport. It's war. It's people's lives. It's which king you're going to get behind, which kingdom you can entrust your life and your future in. Chronicles was put together probably for people hundreds of years after David, who had just experienced being on the losing side. The nation of Babylon had pretty much destroyed their country. They had lost that war, and they were taken as prisoners to live in Babylon. Some of them had been able to get back. But here, they get this message, remembering the truth that's going to help them in that position, the truth that's going to help us as we think about where we are committing ourselves. One clear message: God's king wins. That's the message that we see in these chapters. God's chosen king wins. So that's where we're following along. If you're on the outline, how to back a winner, we're at point two. How do you win a war? We see the victories of David described in this chapter, one after another, after another. He fought against these people. He fought against these other people. There's lots of different kind of nations named, some of the famous enemies like the Philistines and the Ammonites. They might just seem like names for you. Here's a bit of a map, if you like maps, to see where they are. The pink bit in the middle is God's people, Israel. And around the edges, you can see these nations. Near the ocean, the Mediterranean Sea, is the Philistines. Down south is Edom, the Edomites, then Moab. Then there's a little bit that's kind of almost entirely surrounded by Israel, the nation of Ammon. And then up to the north, Aram and the Arameans. These are all nations that David has defeated here. All the other nations that are around, he's winning the war against them. How is he defeating all these enemies? How does he win the war? Is it because he's got the best strategy? He's just the mastermind. Him and his commander, Joab, when they put their heads together, there's no other nation that can come against them. Is that it? They just got the best strategy. If you were playing against them in Risk, you'd just lose every time. Is it because they've got the biggest army? They've just got more manpower, more firepower, more chariots, more spears, that they can just overwhelm the enemy just by sheer force? Is it that they've got the best warriors? They've got the standout individual performance. Well, as we read through, you see some of these things that seem to be at play. There's strategy described, and there's the size of forces described, and there's even some individual warriors described. And they're all playing out in some of the battles and the wars that David's fighting. But more than that, there's another thing that's determining the outcome of these wars. I wonder if you noticed as we read through, it's mentioned twice. It's repeated, so you get the point. In verse 6 and again in verse 13, how does David win? The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. God gives David the victory. That's how he's able to win. It's not necessarily because he's better, because his army's stronger, because his warriors are tougher. It's because the Lord is giving his chosen king the victory. So God's king wins. And God's people win as they follow God's chosen king. And David's doing a pretty good job as king. We get a bit of a summary in verse 14. David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. He's a good leader of God's people under God. He's leading them well. He's caring about what's right and just for them. He's not just caring about himself. With this great leader, with God ultimately fighting for you, the one who decides the outcome of every battle, you can't lose in that situation. But you know what? In one sense, this is as good as it gets for God's people. This is as victorious as it gets. David's winning all the wars. During his lifetime, he pretty much is able to win most of the time, fight all those nations that are around. When his son Solomon comes in, they keep that up. He even extends the territory a little bit. But after that, it just crumbles and falls apart. The nation starts a civil war and they fight each other. And then they're fighting against all the other nations. And they lose various wars, and they lose some of the territory, and the nations come in and steal all their crops and steal their herds, and it's just downhill. This is the peak, what we get here. God's blessing his people, giving them victory, giving them prosperity, as they are able to collect the spoils, as David gathered up all the gold shields. As we described from one battle that he won. But even at this point, even at this high point, the king isn't good enough. He fails as a leader. He's famous for committing adultery with a woman called Bathsheba and getting her husband knocked off. He has favorites amongst his own children, and that causes divisions and infighting, and it creates a mess. He, just after this chapter, in chapter 21, he decides to take a census. He wants to know exactly how many people, how many men he's got in his army, even though God had told him not to, because God wanted him to trust that the war would be won by the Lord, not by how many men he had. He fails at lots of points. He's not as good as he should be. And the kings that follow are just, time and time again, not good enough. But as we read here, we read at this kind of high point and the victories that David is winning, and it points us forward. It reminds us of the way that God wins the victory for his people, And it points us forward to the way that God does this in an even bigger way than what's happening with David's armies. It points us to the way that God wins the full and final victory against the ultimate enemies of God's people. The victory that he wins through his chosen king, the long-awaited, perfect, faithful leader of God's people, Jesus. In Jesus, the ultimate enemies of Satan and sin and death are defeated. Jesus wins. Their power is broken. Have a look at these couple of verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The enemies of sin and death can't stand up to God's power. He gives us the victory in Jesus. A little bit earlier in the chapter, it says this, talks about the end will come when he, Jesus, hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus wins the victory against our greatest enemies. All dominion and authority and power, even Satan, sin, and death. Jesus wins. Jesus wins the war for God's people. Now, as we read Chronicles, we read these chapters to get the info that should give us confidence in God's king, confidence in being one of God's people. Even though at the time when the first people were reading it, they weren't experiencing all the joys of that. They were meant to read this and be reminded that they can have confidence in God and his king. I want to ask you now, do you have confidence in God's King Jesus, that he wins? Do you have confidence that he wins the victory against Satan and the other spiritual forces that are at work against what God is doing in the world? Maybe you don't think about Satan that much. Lots of people I talk to don't kind of go around just like looking for Satan behind everyone's shoulder. But we see Satan's power at work in people, in sinful people, as they're tempted and lured, as they oppose the good news of the Bible, as they oppose Christians, as they set themselves against the church, God's people on earth. Are you confident when you're confronted with a culture that seems to be washing against Christianity, trying to undermine the truths that we believe in, the truths that we stand in? Are you confident that they won't win? Or do you kind of, you feel the effects and the way things change, and do you feel scared? Are you worried that maybe Jesus and following him and being one of his people isn't what's best? When you hear people that are kind of arguing against Jesus, the voices that are kind of so loud sometimes of prominent people who just ridicule Christians, treat it like it's a joke, you mock the things that you believe. Do you have confidence that one day everything will be seen for what it is, and they'll be seen as the people without a leg to stand on? Or are you worried that maybe they're right? Jesus wins. should have confidence in him. When it comes to sin, and you're kind of in the moment of battle, in temptation, and maybe even as times when you've fallen, and you're looking back on sin, and you're going, it's so powerful, the pull it has in your life. Do you get despondent and despairing that it's never going to be defeated, that it's just going to always have that power over you? Or are you confident that Jesus wins? That sin's power is broken? That it will be eradicated? That we can look forward to a future where there's no sin? What about when you think about death? Do you act as though death is the real winner? That it's the ultimate thing to be feared in life, and so that's the thing that you'll try and avoid most? Is that the thing that you're most worried about happening? The kind of the worst case scenario, that you die. Is that the thing that causes you the most sorrow, that you're saddest about when other people die? Or are you confident that Jesus wins, that death has been broken, Jesus has risen, and that he will also raise his people to live forever with him? Do you have confidence in Jesus that he'll win? One of the difficulties of kind of our position now is that we're kind of in the middle. But Jesus has won the decisive victory at the cross. He has died, he has broken Satan's power, he has risen in triumph over sin and death. But he hasn't fully removed his enemies from the battlefield yet. Even though we know the outcome, sure, it kind of hasn't all been wound up yet. It's kind of like you're playing scissors, paper, rock, and you know how you do like best of three? It's like Jesus has already won the first two, but we're still going through with another round. We know we can't lose. Whatever happens, Jesus has won the first two. It's the dead rubber. And normally you don't even bother playing. But in this case, we are. But it can't change the outcome. We've still got this experience of having to go in the fight. So what do we do? How do we face the fight at that moment? That's the third point. How do we fight the battle in this scenario, knowing that Jesus wins and has won overall? How do we face up and fight Satan and sin and death? Well, first thing, we know that Jesus wins. We've got to fight with that in mind. We're not fighting as though we're trying to win and trying to defeat these enemies ourselves, because we know Jesus has already done it. We don't need to overcome them in our own power. Jesus has won. But we still need to front up to the battle, don't we? Every time we face temptation, every time we're confronted with people who want to argue against the gospel, every time we're faced and reminded that the world wants to ridicule Jesus, doesn't want us to follow him, to live lives as his disciples. Well, we do it not expecting that every battle will be won. Even though Jesus has won overall, the promise isn't that we will be victorious as Christians in every single fight we face. Every clown that we get into an argument with on Facebook, we're not going to win. No arguments are won on Facebook. Full stop. But we're not going to overcome every temptation. We're going to fall. But we're going to keep fighting. We don't despair when we fail, when we lose a battle, because we know the total outcome is sure. The victory, the ultimate and decisive and final victory, is secure in Jesus. We fight with confidence and hope. We don't even consider the possibility that, hang on, maybe we need to change sides. I lost this battle, maybe I should get on the winning team. that doesn't make sense because Jesus is the winning team, isn't he? We fight the battle with prayer because we know it's the Lord who ultimately gives victory. We call on him who is powerful, who's able to strengthen us in our fight. It's not the kind of like way that some Christians talk, like we just have to name and claim our victory to God. It's not how it works. It's more like what David's commander says in chapter 19. Have a look in chapter 19, verse 13. David's commander, Joab, sums it up really well. He's talking to his brother, who's leading a different part of the army, and he says, "Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight." Let's fight bravely. Let's fight for our people, for the cities of our God. But we do so remembering that God's ultimately in control, and we entrust that to him. He'll do what's good. We fight together, side by side. We fight bravely. We fall, and we get up and keep fighting. We don't give up because we still know we're representing God's people. We're representing Jesus in the battle. We're on the side of the winner. We fight bravely. Well, this brings us to the last point, how to win a backer. I started by asking how to back a winner, but I want to flip it around. How to win a backer. You might be listening to this and you know that you're not one of God's people, but you're hearing the message of 1 Chronicles that God's king wins. How do you get God's king fighting on your side? What do you have to do to get him to fight for you, to win the battle for you? Well, the truth is we don't have to do anything. He already is on our side. He created us. He loves us. He wants us to win. He has fought for us already. He doesn't make us jump through hoops like to kind of train up enough. He doesn't make us prove ourselves by winning so many battles on our own. He offers his backing and the victory of his king freely. He wants to give us victory if we're willing to receive it. Did you notice in that verse in 1 Corinthians? Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory in Jesus Christ our Lord. How do you win a backer? You don't. You receive it freely if you want it. If that's you, if you're thinking about that, I'd love to talk to you more about it later. What it means to accept God's backing, Jesus' victory. Friends, hear the good news, the message of 1 Chronicles 18. The Lord's chosen king wins. His victory is sure. Our confidence in him is well placed. Let's pray. Great God, thank you for the victory of your chosen king. Thank you for the victories of David and the way they point us to Jesus, his ultimate victory against our ultimate enemies. Please help us to rest secure in this. And please help us to fight bravely in the battles that remain, knowing that the ultimate victory is won. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.